Yeah, let's just go into the word this evening. Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us. Thank you, Father, for the riches of liberality you've bestowed upon us by the giving of your spirit. Thank you, Father, for the new man you've made us to be in your son, Jesus. We decree and receive this evening that as we go into the word, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold ourselves more the way you see us in Christ. At the end of this meeting, as believers, we are edified. Only Christ is glorified. There's no confusion in this atmosphere. There's no confusion in this atmosphere. The word of God is taught with accuracy and precision in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So this year we've been looking at the new man, and we've been looking at something very sensitive, the in Christ realities of the new man. So the things that makes the new man the new man, the things that are real to the new man in Christ, the things that are new to real to the new man in Christ. So firstly, we started giving a general, a broad conversation. We started having a broad conversation on the new man, and which is what we would most likely go into properly, the new creation and the reality of the new creation and new creature. Maybe subsequently next week, God will have it. We started dealing with the reality of God's word last week Wednesday. We started dealing with reality of God's word. On Sunday we looked into reality of what? Redemption, you know, and we're going to continue in that line, right, of our redemption. I started last week, we emphasized on it last week, but I just want to touch about two, three places that would give us a proper understanding, just to clear some areas that look gray, you know. Remember on Sunday, we're teaching about how redemption is what? It refers to what? The price that is paid for something or for someone, and we all established that the price of an item determines the value. Now we gave examples of stuff like that. So we established that the price that was fully paid for our redemption is what? His blood, you know, and all of that. We looked at scriptures like that. Let's go to Jude verse 24. We saw scriptures that showed us that God has given us an assurance that He would never leave us, He would never forsake us. So let's look at Jude 24, the last book before the book of Revelations. Luke 24 has one chapter, verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You know, so we saw that as one of the assurances we have of our salvation. You know, the word there to keep you from falling is to protect you from falling. So to fall there is like to stumble, so to protect you from stumbling. So we don't have any double-mindedness concerning our salvation, because He is the one that is in charge of keeping us, that is in charge of keeping us faultless, you know, keeping us faultless. You know, we looked at that on Sunday. We also looked at so many other scriptures that talks about the eternal nature of our salvation. You know, let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. We'll be playing a lot around the book of Hebrews for the first part of this meeting. Book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11. Hebrews 9 verse 11 says that, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. So when Christ entered once into the holy place, what did He obtain for us? Eternal redemption. So any redemption that Christ offers to any man is eternal in nature. There is no temporary redemption that Christ has to offer. The redemption that is described as the redemption that Christ gave is the eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Look at verse 15 of that same chapter. And for this cause He is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. So there's an eternal redemption. There is an eternal redemption. There is something called eternal inheritance. The inheritance we receive based on the work of Christ is eternal, because God is eternal. Yeah. So anything that God being eternal provides is an eternal reality. Yeah. So the reality of a believer in Christ, they are all eternal. They are all eternal. They are all limited to that man in Christ. The only man that has redemption of sin is that man that is found in Christ. Yeah, the things that Christ came to offer are the things that only Christ can supply. So if there is anything on earth that a man can get without being in Christ or believing in Christ, it is not part of what Christ came to die for. Hallelujah. Are we together here? Altogether, so there's an eternal redemption, there's an entire inheritance, you know. So material things can never be part of the things that Christ came to die for. Material things can never, because there are things that men that do not even believe there is God, talking about believing in Christ and his work, can easily have by using their heads. And there are things that a lot of them even have more than we that are, just what I'm trying to say. So we established a story about what you call the blood covenant. The blood of Christ was for the redemption, remission of sin, was shed for remission of sin. There's nothing like blood money in reference to the fact that Christ's blood was shed for your money. Glory to God. We see John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? An everlasting life, an eternal life, sufficient bread, sufficient life, eternal life. Hallelujah. So we see that Jesus himself taught, we looked at that on Sunday, Jesus himself taught about the same truth that the epistles are teaching about, which is about the eternal nature of our reality. He taught about how no one can pluck us from his hands and things like that, you know. He also spoke about let's go there, Luke chapter 10, let's see Luke 10, verse 17, Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, so your names written in heaven is equal to your sins that have been forgiven. True, yes. Your names are written in heaven is equal to you have remissions of sins. Your name written in heaven simply means that whatever it costs to sort out your sins has been done. You know, look at Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the holy temple, in whom ye are built together for an habitation of God. Now, why are you built together for an habitation of God? Because your citizenship is of heaven. Yeah, your citizenship is on heaven. It says, we are no more strangers. We are no more foreigners. We are no more foreigners. So a believer is not a foreigner to God. A believer is a citizen of heaven. A believer is a citizen of God's kingdom. A believer can never be set back. And God can never say to a believer, depart from me, I knew you not. God can never say to a man, once you are a believer, you are no longer a stranger. You're no longer a foreigner. God can never say to a man that has believed the gospel, depart from me, I know you not. Why? Because our citizenship is what? Of heaven. Glory to God. Look at Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20, the next book after Ephesians 3:20. Philippians 3:20 shows us something very profound. It says, for our conversation, yes, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So now look at that word in verse 20. It says, for our conversation. That word, their conversation, is the same Greek word, citizenship, that Paul used in Ephesians 2:19. Yeah, so for our citizenship is of heaven. A good way to read that, our citizenship is of heaven, is a look at verse 21. That says, who shall, so when you see who shall, it means that there's an assurance of something. There is no fear. 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 We are assured. We are assured of our salvation. We are assured of our redemption. Glory to God. So being a citizen is one of our realities. Is that true? Yeah, being a citizen is one of our realities. So I want to say to yourself, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. Look at 1 Peter. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. 1 First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. This, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your father. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ. What redeemed the believer? The precious blood of Christ. So it says, but with the precious blood of Christ. So if it is saying that we've not been redeemed with corruptible things, and it's telling us that there is a but with the precious blood of Christ, it will mean that the precious blood of Christ is not a corruptible thing. Hallelujah. It will mean that the precious blood of Christ is not a corruptible thing, because he had established in verse 18 that you have not been redeemed with corruptible things. Yeah? So remember, we established in passing on Sunday that the blood of Christ speaks about what? His spirit. The spirit of God. The spirit of Christ. So the blood is not, so the blood that washed your sins, the washing of the believer's sin is not about the physical blood, hemoglobin, if I'm not mistaken, hemoglobin or whatever is flowing in your vein, but about what? The spirit. The spirit is the one that does the washing. Remember John 3, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 will show us that you must be born of water, which is the spirit. Yeah? So the water that gives the cleansing, figurative for the blood, is what? The spirit. So we've been redeemed by the spirit. So it says we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamp without blemish or without spot. It says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. You see that? Through the Spirit. It says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that your love for one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed. He emphasizes again, corruptible and incorruptible. It says, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So what is the incorruptible seed? It is the word of God. We dealt with that during the reality of the word, right? The first week we're teaching. So it says, which liveth and abideth forever. You were born again by what? The word of God. So how do you know the realities that come with being born again? From the word of God. How do you know that? Let's read further. Look at verse 25. It says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, right? And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How did you get saved? By the word. Look at what it says. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. Let's read it into chapter 2. It now says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word. Why should we do that? That ye may grow thereby. So the same word that got you saved is the same word that is required for a believer to grow. So what is spiritual growth? What is the required food for spiritual growth? Is what? The word of God. So we are to, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word of God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Look at Revelations 5 verse 9 quickly. Revelations 5 verse 9. Don't be scared of going to Revelations. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. And the song, Revelations 5 verse 9. Let me give you a little time to write whatever you're writing. Revelations 5 verse 9. And they sung a new song. What was the song saying? What was the lyrics of the song? What was the song saying? It says, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. So what redeemed us back to God? The blood. So our redemption is of the blood. Is that true? Our redemption is in the blood. We have redemption by the blood, through the blood. Yeah? We have redemption through the blood. So we're talking about the blood. So when you're talking about redemption, our redemption is of or in a person. Is in the work of a person. Who is that person? Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So we looked on Sunday about how our salvation is eternal in nature. Yeah. So today I'm going to be looking at about 2-3 scriptures that might seem as those scriptures that negate eternal salvation. Yeah, we look at those scriptures that looks like a believer can lose his salvation. Yeah, let's look at Hebrews. Okay, before we go to Hebrews, let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Look at Matthew quickly. Book of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 verse 22. I want us to read together. Matthew chapter 12 verse 22, I start reading, follow along. Then was brought unto him the one that was possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Who is the he that healed him? Christ, in so much that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. So was there healing there? Was there healing there? So what was the foundation of this conversation? A demonic man that was healed. Yeah? So look at verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard of it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. What were they saying? That he casted out that devil by what? The ability of a devil, so to say. Then look at Jesus' response. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. What does that mean? If the man that is oppressed of the devil was inflicted by the devil, you cannot use the devil to heal the devil. That's not the literal thing that was said, but I just used that for you, for point your attention or something. So you cannot use the works of the devil to heal the works of the devil. Because a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. You see that? So what he was teaching about a kingdom divided against itself that cannot stand. Look at verse 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, what I just explained, he is divided against himself. Do you get that? A man is Satan possessed. Analyzing the Satan ability of Satan to cast out the... Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So what did he say? He says, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? Look at it. He now goes further. You remember, Jesus tried as much as possible to use almost all the conversations we have from scriptures to teach about eternal salvation or teach about salvation. So when you look at he healed the blind, he was trying to open the eyes, spiritual eyes. Yes, remember that teacher I was talking about, how the healings and miracles that Jesus did pointed to what? The miracle. Beautiful. Yeah. So the miracles, the several miracles that Jesus did, all pointed to that miracle, the miracle. So he's using being possessed of the devil to teach about the miracle, to teach about a type of deliverance. Yeah. So he's using a man that he delivered that was demon possessed to teach about the deliverance. So look at how we switched the conversation now. He now says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. He says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So Satan cannot cast out Satan. Yeah? But a man that is with Satan, when he's cast out, there's an opportunity for what, the kingdom of God to come into that man. How does the kingdom of God come into that man? He believes in the work of salvation. He now goes to that and says, or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house? So he now starts teaching about a strong man's house. He now says, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Now that means from this verse we see that a strong man has goods. True or true? A strong man, in a strong man's house, there are goods. We'll look at who the goods are. Now look at now. He now says, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, so a strong man has captives. Is this in that verse? A strong man has captives. Is that true? A strong man has captives. So a strong, now what will he be teaching about? Now, if he's talking about a strong man with reference to his house and the captives, and we are saying the attention of Jesus is to point to salvation, what would be a strong man's house and what would be his captives? And who will be his captives? What will be, so strong man's house will be figurative for something. Yeah, strong man's captive will be figurative for something. Who are the strong man's captive? Okay. Can we say we were once the strong man's captive? Yeah, we were the ones that were held by that strong man in that strong man's house. True or true? Yeah, so now what would be the strong house that held us? Unbelief, go deeper. Beautiful, which leads to death. So what would be a strong, so figuratively for strong man's house, we point to what? Sin and death. Death, yeah? So strong man's house, we figurative for what? Sin and death. And he's saying that, how can you get possession of those that are captive without first binding the strong man? Now, how did Christ bind the strong man? Sin and death. By partaking in death to let go of those that were captive. I'll say that again. A strong man's house should be figurative for what? Sin and death. A strong man's house, that means sin and death is strong. A strong man's house, rather, a strong man has captives. A strong man's house should be figurative for what? Sin and death. We which is the greatest captivity in which men are held. So the devil holds men. That thing called the devil's holding men is what? Sin and death. Yeah? Who are the captives? The captives are those that are held captive by the strong man, which is what? Sin and death. So, default. So, look at it now. Look at it. Okay, right, right. Let me give time to write. Let me give time to write. If a strong man has a house, and there are people in that house that are called captives, what can you call that? I give the answer already. What can you call that house? You are not even, are you a believer? Yeah, I gave the answer already. So a strong man's house will be regarded as a prison. So can we say that sin and death is the prison in which men are defaultly found? Sin and death is the prison in which men are by default found. Sin and death is that strong man's house. It is the prison in which men are default. By default, they are found there. So they are in prison and they need bail. You know what bail is? Yeah, when you are arrested and somebody comes to bail you. So now, Jesus is teaching about something. How can you let go of those captives without dealing with the strong man, which is sin and death? Look at it this way. If you go to a police station, right, and armed go to a police station to rob, and they shoot all the glasses, the doors, they break everything, and they pursue all the police or they kill the police, what is left for you as a prisoner to do? To run. So what did they now? How did they release you? They released you not by releasing you. Is that true? They released you. Why you're smiling? That's the soldier. That's the soldier lifestyle. So they released you not by releasing you, but by pursuing others, which is actually taking care of the strong men in that prison. So we're now saying that prison is what? The strong man is devil. The house is the prison, which is what? Figurative for what? Sin and death. Glory to God. Now remember 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. He says 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, all things have become new. To read that God is in Christ, he's reconciled the world back to himself. You know, when we read all three, as Christ ambassadors has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 21 now says that he who knew no sin was made sin. Look at that. Remember. We are saying that Christ has to what? Deal with the stronghold or the strong house, or rather the strong man's house, which is sin and death. So how did Christ deal with the strong man's house? He was made sin. So he was made sin to deal with sin. Write it down. He was made sin to deal with sin. He was made sin to deal with sin. Remember, he was made sin to deal with sin. Remember, sin and death is what figurative for the strong man's house. So he was made sin to deal with sin, so that those men that are captive are what? Released. And they are set free. That's why you see scripture says that he was, now even now say he was made sin to deal with sin, to set men free. The men that are set free, they were once what? Captives of the strong man's house. That's why it says that he that is free indeed. Because all that it takes to handle, to bind that strong man, has been done by what? The work of Christ. The work of redemption. Hallelujah. So Jesus binding the strong man is equal to Jesus dealing with sin and death, and is equal to what? The man that was captive let loose. I'll say that again. Jesus binding the strong man is equal to Jesus dealing with sin, whose result or whose end goal is death, which is equal to losing men or setting men free from the prison. Jesus binding the strong man is equal to what? Jesus participating in sin, dealing with sin by participating in sin, and is equal to what? The losing or the setting free of that man that was a captive of that strong man in that strong man's house. All figurative. Look at it. See how Jesus put it in verse 29. He says, or else, how can one enter into? So what is the entering into? The entering into is the participation. It is the partaking. Look at Hebrews. Just put your hand, hold your hands there. Go to Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. 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 Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Let me read. For as much then as the children are partakers of what? Flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of what? The same. So Hebrews calls it taking part of the same. What did Jesus use in his parable? Enter into the strong man's house. So how did Jesus enter? By taking or by partaking. Look at it again. It says, partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy what? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Now, from the strong man's house, who has the power of death? The devil. Right? So, how did he destroy the devil? By partaking in what? Death. So, how did he destroy death? So, death, Jesus gave death a death sentence by dying. So Jesus executed death by killing death, and so Jesus killed death by dying. Jesus gave death a death sentence by dying. He partook that he that believes in that has a life, eternal life. You've been redeemed from eternal death. So Jesus eliminated death. He gave death the last card. He placed the last card that was played, which was God's main card from beginning of time. Was what? Partaking in death. So he says, but through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Now, see the essence of that. Remember, now is it making sense to us? Is it making sense to us? In comparison to Matthew chapter 12, right? It's making sense. See what he says in the next verse. He says, and deliver them. Remember, he dealt with death. And how do we say Jesus dealt with death? So we said Jesus dealt with death, which is equal to partaking in death, which is what? Delivering men. Setting men free. How did Hebrew say it? He says he partook in death and he killed death by dying. So if we're going to write, have a GP translation, GPT, it should be that for as much as we are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ himself likewise took part of the same, which is flesh and blood, and that through death he has destroyed him that had the power of death, which is the devil, to deliver us who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage. Glory to God. Remember, the goods or the weapons of that strong man's house, remember, we say they are figurative for sin and death. So we say that we have been delivered from that bondage of sin and death. We've been redeemed from that bondage of sin and death. So how did Christ redeem us? By dealing with sin and death. How did Christ let go of the captives from the house of the strong man, which is the prison of sin and death? How did he do that? He partook in death and died. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, what was Jesus doing? Remember, what happened? Now, see how that conversation switched to salvation. What was happening? They were asking him how he delivered a demon-possessed person. Yeah? And he switched the conversation towards salvation. Now, he now says something very profound. He now says verse 31. Now, remember, he established in verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He now goes further and says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin. Now, take note of this. Remember, he has already established that a kingdom divided itself against itself cannot stand. So you are either for the kingdom of the devil or the kingdom of God. If you are for the kingdom of the devil, you cannot use the kingdom of the devil to cast out demon of the devil, kingdom of devil. But by the kingdom of God, you are bringing light into the heart of that man that was demon-possessed. So, we are like that man that was demon-possessed until the gospel got to us. Yes? That's what Christ is teaching. He now says, wherefore, I say unto you, there is no sin, there is no all manners of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, remember, we already gave a very summative explanation to this verse. When he's saying blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, he's not talking about speaking in tongues.
Jesus was not teaching about tongues here. Remember, tongues was first manifested when? Acts chapter 2. So he wasn't teaching about tongues here. He was teaching about a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which is speaking against the Holy Ghost. Now, not just saying Holy Ghost, you are nonsense. No, not those kind of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. It is about a rejection about the reality of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. How do we know? Look at the next verse. He now says, let's read again. Every other blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the sin blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto him. Why? Because what a man receives upon salvation is the Holy Ghost. So speaking against the Holy Ghost is as good as rejecting the Holy Ghost, which is that you are not saved. So that sin is unpardonable. Why? Because what makes you saved is the Holy Ghost in you. When you are rejecting the Holy Ghost that is supposed to make you saved, there is no remedy for that. Are we together? So a blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is a rejection of the work of Christ, which is what? In the giving of the Holy Spirit, which is in the supply of the Spirit. Yeah, remember that teaching, the supply of the Spirit. Remember that teaching? So the supply of the Spirit is given to a man. So a man that rejects the supply of the Spirit is what? Is a man that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, which is what? A man that rejects the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the seal in the believer until the redemption or the purchased possession. Look at how he now says this. He now says, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, he shall be forgiven him. Now, this is a verse that will make you, that make people exalt Holy Ghost more than Jesus. Abi? Because he's saying that if you speak against Jesus, that's fine. But the truth is that people spoke against, so people spat at Jesus. Eh? Yeah? But remember, the Holy Ghost is not a physical spirit that is seen with the eye. That is to say, if the Holy Spirit were to be physical, when I mean physical, I mean in the physical eye, you can be seen with the physical eye, people can still speak against the Holy Ghost. So the blasphemy of the Spirit is a rejection of that spiritual reality. I don't want to confuse here. I'll just go back again. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manners of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now see how it says in verse 32, it now says, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh, this is why people are scared of speaking in tongues, because they think that when they are speaking in tongues, they are speaking against the Holy Ghost. So it now says, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What does that mean? A man, now look at it, if I preach the gospel to you, and you believe the gospel, you've received the supply of the Spirit that Christ has given. Right, you've received the spirit of God dwells in you. Ephesians, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, he says that is the seal that is in the believer until the redemption or the purchased possession. Yeah, but if I preach the gospel to you, what becomes your reality by accepting the gospel is an indwelling of the Spirit in you. Yeah, so if I preach gospel to you, you are that man that has drank from the living water that was supplied from Christ. But if you reject my gospel, you have become an opposition to what I'm preaching to you, which is that you've rejected the Holy Ghost to come inside of you. That sin can never be forgiven. Why? Because what redeems you from eternal death is that Spirit in you. That spirit in you is what keeps you from the wrath to come. That Spirit in you is what keeps you from eternal damnation, that keeps you from condemnation. So rejecting that thing that keeps you from damnation, you have no other remedy, because God's remedy from time has been what? To give a supply of the Spirit that will be the seal until the redemption or the purchased possession. So if I preach gospel to you and you reject it, you have blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, which is that you have rejected the what? Indwelling of the Spirit in you. Can you see that? That's why he says it can never be forgiven in this world nor in the world to come. Because there's nothing you can do about it. There is nothing you can do about it. So imagine I'm doing a party and I give you a card. And I give you a card to come into the party. That card is a proof that you've been invited to come into the party. If I put strong bodyguards at the door, if you like, look like Buhari, and you don't have the card, you cannot come in. So that you don't have that card as qualified. So even if rain is falling outside, they will beat you. Having that card to enter this room has rescued you from the rot to come. Let's say the rot is rain. But if you don't have that card, I have every right. You are getting a compensation for what? Losing the card. So the compensation for not or blasphemy against the Spirit of God is what? Eternal damnation. So the compensation for rejecting the Holy Ghost is that what? Neither in this world or the world to come, you cannot be forgiven. So the only sin that Christ did not die for is the sin of the rejection of the Holy Ghost. Did you get that? The only sin that Christ did not die for is the rejection, is the sin of rejection of the Holy Ghost. The only sin that Christ did not die for is the sin of rejection of the Holy Ghost, an outright rejection of the Holy Ghost. The only sin that Christ did not die for is an outright rejection, is the sin of the rejection of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. So a man that has received the Holy Ghost can never blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. Is that true? A man that has received the Holy Ghost can never. There is nothing you can do to unpluck yourself from the hands of God, of Christ, because you have that seal in you. So a believer is assured of what? Eternal destination. A believer is not one who tries to blackmail himself, thinking he's blackmailing God. And you know, you start singing, "When you come to collect your people, remember me," or "When the saints." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A saint doesn't want to be in the number. A saint is in the number. A believer is in that number. A believer has been given an eternal assurance of his destination. Glory to God. So have we cleared blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? That's rejection about rejection of what? The work of what? Salvation, which is what? The work of the giving of the Spirit. Now, look at Hebrews 10. I know I've explained this before. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If a man sins willfully. You know, a lot of questions that boggle the hearts of men is, are you, you know, when you preach eternal salvation as what it is, people are going to say, are you now saying community? Are you now saying people? Do you now mean, are you now trying to say, you know, when somebody teaches about eternal salvation, you know, I mean, we'll look at baptism and communion very soon. You know, when you teach about the truth of, when you teach from the truth of God's word, what baptism and communion is, people will now be, are you now trying to say it is wrong? No, we didn't say communion and baptism is wrong. We just simply explained from scriptures what communion should, what baptism should be and what communion should be. So you will not hear us say it is wrong. Remember doing praise through the lens of Christ. Did we say any activity we do in church is wrong? Did we say it is outrightly wrong? What did we do? We simply explained from scriptures the things that were well explained in scriptures. So people will now begin to say, oh, once a man is saved, he's saved forever. The question that now comes into your heart, are you now saying that even if I kill 500 people, you now realize that the reason why that person has not killed 500 people by now is because of fear? Because if you don't see, that means he had been planning to kill, but something was still holding him. That means by the moment he now understands that if they give that man permission and they say God will not write in the book of life, or God will not write in that book where they keep your record, he will kill. So are you now saying community? But the Bible says that if we sin willfully, is in the Bible, yes. Hebrews 10 verse 26. If you sin willfully, we're not going to look at what sinning willfully is. Now, remember, a word would only make sense in the context in which it is used. So ideally, before you understand sinning willfully in Hebrews 10 verse 26, you must have read from Hebrews chapter 1, where it gives us plural instances that a believer's salvation is kept by God and him alone. That he gives us assurance of our faith, assurance of our salvation. So it might look confusing. Why are you not assuring us salvation and you're not coming to Hebrews chapter 10 and not saying that if you sin willfully? No, let's look at it in context properly. Look at Hebrews 10 verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fear indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Now, look at it very carefully. Now, look at it. He's saying that if we sin, remember, how did John write it in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 and 2? He says, my friends, I write to you that you sin not, but even if you sin, we have what? An advocate. Who is the propitiation for our sins? He now goes to verse 12 and now says what? My dear friend, my little children, I write to you today that you have what? Forgiveness of sins. Right? So, there was no time where he was remember, we already explained from chapter 1, he says that if you confess your sin, is able, we did that explanation before, we might do it again very soon. But so he didn't say that what forgives your sin or what gives you forgiveness of sin is confessing your sin. Hallelujah. What gives a believer forgiveness of sin is not his confession of sin. What gives a believer forgiveness of sin is the work of Christ. Think about it this way. If a man is a believer and is always used to confessing his sin, what happens to a day where somebody offends him at the bus stop when he gets to the work? Another person offended him when he was coming down, said the cleaner offended him. When he entered the bus again back home, the cleaner offended him again. And all the offense that they were giving to him, he was slapping and dealing with them one by one. Yeah? You know, as he was not about to go home because he was thinking, and was just thinking about something different, the car knocks him down and he dies. It would mean that if that man had tried to keep himself for the 30 years he had been a Christian and tried not to commit sin, which you know is almost impossible, it would mean that because he has not asked for forgiveness of sin after he left work that evening, he cannot have eternal life. But doesn't make any sense. Don't understand. See, people don't understand that when you teach law and works, when you teach the law of sin and death, do you know that if I know that my forgiveness of sin is in my confession of sin, do you know that it is even more liable for me to sin under that understanding than understanding the eternal work of Christ? This is what I mean. Why can't I just simply say it should be when I confess, God will forgive me? Is it not easier to have that mindset and go and keep doing nonsense and always make sure that no matter you just finish like that, as soon as you just finish from that hotel like this, Oluwa, that is new. Now, you're even more careful that, for instance, even if you are doing something bad, in the midst of what you are doing that is bad, that your mind is supposed to be there, you're asking forgiveness. So peradventure, you don't get to the end of that matter. You have to ask for forgiveness. Do you now understand that it's actually, when you teach law, the law of sin and death, it's actually an easier way to actually live a life of sinning deliberately. Hallelujah. But when we learn the truth of God's word and we learn what redemption is, we realign, we superimpose our reality on whatever situation we find ourselves. So when he's saying, if you sin willfully, we see that John shows us that you see so many scriptures, nothing can pluck away from your hands. Yeah? So if Jesus himself has said, love the world, give his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Jesus himself said that they shall never perish. Jesus himself said that no one shall pluck out of your head. Why will you come to Hebrews and read sin willfully and allow that verse to negate everything Jesus had said? So let's look at it carefully. Now, it says, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remained no more sacrifice of sin. Now, remember that word truth is the word what? Reality. Right? So the truth, the word there, reality, spirit and truth, and grace and truth came through Christ, which is grace, which is truth. When you see the spirit of truth will come into you, John 14, John 16, you know, spirit of truth. We've seen that the spirit of truth is what? Spirit of the reality, spirit of reality. So now, from this verse, let's establish a very sensitive point where the word truth was first used. Just go back to verse 1. Hebrews 10 verse 1. The same chapter we're reading. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which were offered year by year, continually make the commands thereunto perfect. So what is he saying? The law is a shadow of something. If the law is a shadow, what is the something? The good thing, right? Yes? What is the good thing? I just used the word previously. That would be the reality. Yeah? That would be the reality. So, if you are saying the shadow, so if my shadow is beside me, I am the reality of that shadow. So, the law being a shadow of that reality. And I established that law could not make anyone perfect. So, if you read from verse 10 downwards, you now realize that what makes a man perfect is what? The reality. He's now saying in verse, go back to verse 26, he now says that if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the reality. After we have received knowledge of the reality, put all your hands there and go to 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, 6. Book of 1 Timothy, that means you are going backwards. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 to 6. First Timothy 2 verse 4 to 6. See what it says. He says, start from verse 3. He says, for this is good and acceptable in sight of our Lord and Savior. He says, who will have all men to be saved, that is to come to the what? I mean, rather, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the reality. So what is God's view? That all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the reality. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that which is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Right? So if you are now saying that the reality is about Christ and the knowledge of reality is offered to every man, it will mean that a man that sees willfully is the man who has been given the knowledge of the reality but rejects the knowledge of reality. So who is that man that sins willfully? A man that sins willfully is the one that you actually tell Jesus died for your sins. He died, he rose, he died, he was buried, he rose, he wants to live in the believer. And he actually believes that. That activity of actually believing is the same activity called blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Sorry? Did I make a mistake? Outrightly doesn't believe. Sorry about that. Yeah? So a man that outrightly doesn't believe or outrightly rejects the knowledge of truth that has been presented to him is a man who has sinned willfully. How Jesus put it in Matthew 12 is that what? There is no forgiveness of that sin in this world nor in the world to come. So, sinning willfully is not talking about going to go and take your mommy's meat for your mommy's pot, in as much as you shouldn't do that. But that's not what that verse is saying. Hallelujah. How do we know? Remember, you know, if you read, you know, we're going to read the book of Hebrews very soon, just very soon. But look at it. If you continue reading from verse 25, 26 downwards, let's just jump to verse 36. Let's see what verse 36 is. The same chapter, which is actually in the same self, the same book. It says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, how have you done the will of God? You've believed, you've obeyed the gospel. When he now says you've obeyed the gospel, he says you've received the promise. Look at verse 37. Verse 37 says, for yet a little while, and it shall come, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Are we together? Now look at it, verse 38. It now says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall, what? Have no pleasure in him. Now, look at it carefully. Remember we're reading from sinfully wills or sin willfully. Yes? Sinning willfully is an outright rejection of the knowledge of reality presented to you. Have we established that? Are we together? Everyone together? Are we together? Sinning willfully is an outright rejection of what? A knowledge of truth, which is the reality that has been presented to you. So a man that sins willfully is the man that hears the gospel and chooses not to believe, which is he remains in disbelief. Now look at how he now says it here. He now says that, but if any man, if we say verse 26 and put it side by side with verse 38, what should we have? We should have that if in verse 38, we should now read it that now the just shall live by faith. But if any man sins willfully, does that make sense? Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That drawing back, what is the context of what he has been speaking about? Sinning willfully. So a man that sins willfully is equal to a man that draws back. See what he now says. If you are doubting it, look at the next verse. But we are not of them who what? Draw back. Why are we not of them who draw back? Because we have decided to believe the gospel. So a man that has believed the gospel does not have an option of drawing back. Even though he tries to draw back, his drawing back is only in his statement, not in his reality. Did you get what I said? A man that draws back is a man that in his a man that has believed the gospel and decides to draw back, his drawing back is just for mouth knowledge. He has been engrafted into the divine hand of God. Hallelujah. So if you sin willfully, it's equal to if you draw back. Now, let's do a mathematics. So remember we said something in verse 36, verse 38. He says, if any man draws back, which is reject. Remember that. Check your Bible. Look at your Bible. Don't look at my face. Now, he said, if any man draws back, my soul shall what? Have no pleasure in him. We said that drawing back is equal to rejecting. We now said that we can equate that drawing back to the what? Sinning willfully. So, what is it now saying? Can we now put draw back in verse 26? For if we draw back willfully, after that we have received knowledge of truth. Now remember, when we put drawback in verse 26, the next verse after verse 38 will show us that we are not amongst those that draw back. we together? Are we together? So who is that man that draws back? A man that draws back is that man that sees willfully. A man that draws back is that man that sees willfully, which is equal to that man that rejects the outright knowledge of the truth, which is equal to that man that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. But the writer of Hebrew now reassures us and says that we are not of those that draw back. We don't have an ability to draw back. Even though we try to draw back, we cannot draw back. Because the work of salvation has been done, and the work of salvation is not dependent on our sides. It's dependent on God, eternal God. Glory to God. Glory to God. He says, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. What is perdition? Destruction. Right? So we're not among you. So a man that sinfully wills is doomed to what? To be destroyed, or is doomed towards destruction. Yeah? No man has been destined for destruction. No man has been destined for perdition. What I said now would talk with your mind, right? In reference to who? Son of perdition. Who's that? Judas. Judas was not prophesied to be a son of perdition, in that the fact that son of perdition must be Judas. It is that Judas ended up tallying with that prophecy based on the association and how and where he found himself and the things he did. Look at Peter. Who denied Jesus 3 times? Peter. Who preached the first message that won 3,000 souls? Peter. That is to say, if Judas had not condemned himself and he had gone back to Jesus' 40 days teaching, he would have done mighty things for Christ. Peter denied 3 times. 3 times before the cock crowed, right? And he was the same Peter that won 3,000 souls. The same Peter that in chapter 4, you would have read that we are in the book of Acts. How many souls did he win? 5,000 souls. So 8,000 souls within his first and second meeting. If the son of perdition, son of destruction, Judas, had not condemned himself and looked at himself and taken himself to submit himself to love of the Father, he would have done mighty things in the book of Acts that we'll be reading today. But he is called the son of perdition, not because God itemized him to be the son of perdition, but because he did not allow himself to be excluded from that prophecy. So he walked time in time with that prophecy and fulfilled the prophecy. Have you not seen that? There's prophecies that don't get fulfilled. That means the probability that if Judas was in the right company, that prophecy of son of perdition might not have been fulfilled. Do you get what I'm trying to say? If Judas was in the right company and was doing the right things, and was hearing the right, or not allowing covetousness, you see that? What allowed Judas to end up as son of perdition? Covetousness. So, if you see why we preach about covetousness struggling in God's palace? So, if he did not allow covetousness, let's assume there might be another man that have ended up in that prophecy. But Judas might have escaped that prophecy, because not all prophecies come to pass. The prophecy that God made, or the promise that God made that was to come to pass, was what? The promise of Christ. That means every other prophecy had a tendency not to come to pass. So he's called the son of perdition, the son of destruction, because he allowed himself, he allowed covetousness. That's covetousness. What was I saying? Yeah, so he says that we are not like them who draw back. See, if we are to write God's Palace translation, we can write it this way. As believers, we cannot draw back unto perdition. Is that true? As believers, so a good way to read verse 39, as believers, we are not of them who can draw back unto destruction, but we are of them that believe to the saving of our souls. So we can read it that way. We can say, we are of them that believe and our souls are saved. We don't have an ability to draw back unto destruction, because we've escaped destruction. We've escaped the wrath. Glory to God. Lift your hands and say, I'm born of God. I'm born of God. Glory to God. Is Hebrews 10:26 clearer? Yeah. We know we need to listen to it over and over and over again, you know, and all of that. So we've seen that a man that sins willfully is a man that actively rejects the gospel. Remember, why are you a believer? You are a believer because the knowledge of reality was presented to you. Knowledge of reality was presented to you and you believed it. An unbeliever is not called an unbeliever until you are sure that the knowledge of truth has gotten to him and he rejects it outrightly. That's not true. So we don't just say everybody that is not a believer is an unbeliever. No. There are some that have not had the knowledge of truth to reject. That's why we have work.
Glory to God. We're not like them that draw back unto perdition. We've escaped destruction. We've escaped the wrath to come. Hallelujah. You know, so where to Hebrews 10? Now, I use that to explain, we'll explain something in Hebrews 4. Go to Hebrews 4. I want you to follow me attentively in this book. That's Hebrews 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4, sorry. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Look at it in a very, very straightforward reading. Everyone, just look at the Bible. Let's read together. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go, everybody. Four to six. Let's start from verse 5 again. Into 6.
And have tasted the good work of the Lord, and the powers of the Lord to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again.
Look at that. Now, can we pick that first line of verse 4 and put it in front of verse 6? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, that if they fall away, to be renewed again unto repentance. Did I do a good work there? Because what he explained after that statement in verse 4 was almost the same thing. Look at it again. So, let's read verse 6 again. 1, 2, 3, go.
If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him into an evil
shame. So now, a lemurring of this would make you look like if you've been enlightened before and you fall away, we cannot redeem you again. Is that true or true? Is that what the lemurring of that will say? So he's saying it is impossible to be redeemed again. Yeah? But now let's look at something very careful. Let's read verse 4 again. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, I mean those that have tasted of the heavenly gift, I mean those that were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Right? I mean those that have tasted of the good word of the Lord. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It was just more like an explanation of the same thing. Or let's say even so, even yet more. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The same thing. So now, a careful read of this now. We're going to look at this word carefully. And we'll have a good verse again to come up with, just like Hebrews 10 verse 6. Now, that word there in verse 4, once, the word once there is the word that means upon one occasion. Upon one occasion, or once for all. It was used several in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12. I'll just give you the places it was written. It was used. Hebrews 9 verse 12. Hebrews 9 verse 12. Hebrews 9 verse 26 to 28. Hebrews 9 verse 12. Hebrews 9 verse 26 to 28. Hebrews 10 verse 10. Hebrews 7 verse 27. Hebrews 10 verse 2. Hebrews 10 verse 10. Hebrews 7 verse 27. Hebrews 10 verse 2. Hebrews 26 verse 28. Hebrews 9 verse 26 to 28. Hebrews 9 verse 12. Let's quickly see. Let's see Hebrews 9 verse 12. Hebrews 9 verse 12. Remember we said the word once is what? Upon one what? Occasion. Please follow attentively. Don't lose track here. Now, remember, no, we're looking at Hebrews 9 verse 12. Look at what Hebrews 9 verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in upon one occasion. True or true? What did I do? I replaced once with what? Upon one occasion. Right? So he entered in upon one occasion. Into. So he entered in once. Look at the same chapter 9 verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, upon one occasion, in the end of the world, has he appeared. Do you understand that? On one occasion, Christ came once, upon one occasion, as he appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did we do justice to that? Yeah? So, upon one occasion, he says, and as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this judgment. So, Christ was what? Was offered. That means upon one occasion was Christ offered. What was he offered? To bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So can you see that word once? Which is so a good way to see verse 4. Go back to Hebrews 6 verse 4.
Hebrews 6 verse 4 is what? For it is impossible for those who were upon one occasion enlightened. Now look at it. Do we always pray for our eyes of understanding to be enlightened in God's palace? So that means when we pray for our eyes of understanding to be enlightened, it's about Bible study. That means our eyes of understanding being enlightened during Bible study is not a one-off thing. Is it continuous? Is your eyes enlightened just once? It is continuous, right? So what enlightenment is an enlightenment that happens just once? Salvation. Being saved. Yeah?
Let's go back there.
See, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. So they once, so if we say, if we say that that word once is upon one occasion, your Bible study is not one occasion. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Who's confused there? Are you confused? You know what is confused, right? So we're together. Just follow track. It is impossible. So that means what your mind should go to as impossible is in relation to that thing that happens upon one occasion. Do you understand what I just said?
Yes.
You saw what I just said? I simply just said that when he says for it is impossible, and he's talking about an enlightenment, and we've established that enlightenment is not what we pray for every Sunday or every time we open our Bible to read. It is a one-off thing. It is a upon one occasion thing. That thing that the believer does that is only that is on one occasion is what? Receiving salvation. That should tell you that when he is saying it is impossible, that verse alone should make it clear to you that it's impossible to receive salvation, which is afterwards, and lose it. Are we together? Are we together? Look at it again. Look at it. So when we now read verse 6 and it says fall away, remember verse 4 has established you, it is impossible. Are we together?
Yes, sir.
So when you are seeing fall away, you are thinking that no matter, so it is that when I get to verse 6 and I understand what fall away might be everything, but it's not about losing salvation, because it has told us it is impossible. Glory to God. Now let's look at it. That word enlightened is the word illuminated. Let's use that word illuminated just for the benefit of this study. It's the word illuminated. That is when light is shone. When is light shone on the heart of men? When the gospel is preached. How did Paul write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He says what? He says that the God of this world has blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel. The blinding of their eyes, figurative for what? The blinding of their heart. So when light shines on the heart of a man, yes, that is what? He has been enlightened upon one occasion. That means the light of the glorious gospel has shone on his heart, which is a one-off thing. So enlightened is the word what? Illuminated. Now look at that word tasted in verse 5. Remember, he's saying that, and I've tasted of the heavenly gift. I mean, or even so, we are not partakers of the Holy Ghost, the heavenly gift which is the Holy Ghost. He says, you have tasted of the good word of God. How did you get saved? By the word of God. So you can say that tasted of what? The ability of, or tasted of in the fact that you believed the word of God that has been fulfilled. It's clear you have to listen to it over and over again. You know, I was going to teach on, okay, now the word there, tasted, have I given you the word there tasted? The word there tasted is the word experience. The same word experience used in Hebrews 2 verse 9. To experience. The word there tasted is to experience. Look at Hebrews 2 verse 9. He says, but we see Jesus, just go back two chapters before that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, what? Tasted death for every man. What do we say tasted is? Experience death for them. That's why we say something. We say that when Christ died, we died. You know that statement? When Christ died, we died. So he says, for he died for our sake, now we are to live for him. That's why Paul will say that for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Yeah. So he's saying that Jesus took part, he experienced. Now, so can we now say that once enlightened is equal to having experienced the good word of the Lord? Yeah, so can we say that that word tasted is equal to what? Once enlightened which is what? A one upon one occasion. That word there, partakers, which is the word in verse 4, the last, we were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, is to share. We're made to share of the Holy Ghost. We're made to partake of the Holy Ghost, to share of the Holy Ghost. To share of the Holy Ghost. We have that from the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 14. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of what? The heavenly calling. We are partakers, we share, we partake in the heavenly calling. Verse 14 says, for we are made what? Partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. So we've established tested, we've established enlightened, we've established partakers. Now look at Hebrews chapter 6 verse 5. Now that word there, tested, also is also a word that means vitally experienced, vitally experienced. So verse 5 can read, and have vitally experienced the good word of God. Vitally experienced, to experience something vitally. The good word of God there will be what? The spoken word of God. Yes, yes, yes. Because how do you partake of a one-off thing? Is by the gospel that is preached. So the good word of God there will be what? The spoken word of God. The word there and the power of the word to come, which be what? The authority. That word there, power, is word authority. The word there, word, is age. The word there, power, I'll go over it again. The word there, tested, is vitally experienced, or what? To experience something. Yeah? The word there, spoken, the word there, good word, is spoken word. Because you are once enlightened, light of the gospel is shone on your heart, because it is what? The spoken word of God. The word there, power, is authority, and the word there, word, is to age. So a good way to read that is what? And I vitally experience what? The spoken word of God and the authority of the age to come. Did I do justice to that? That means those who have been illuminated once are those that have been partakers of what? The heavenly gift. Is that true? So those that were once enlightened, that have been illuminated upon one occasion, which is the occasion of believing, you are equal to what? That man that has tasted of the heavenly gift. How did he explain the heavenly gift? Being partakers of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Glory to God. He now says that being partakers of the Holy Ghost is equal to what? The good word of the Lord. And the good word of the Lord. So having tasted the good word of the Lord, so a man that has tasted the good word of the Lord is a man that has experienced an heavenly gift. Is that true? A man that has tasted the good word of the Lord is a man that has experienced what? The heavenly gift. Which is a man that is a partaker of the Holy Ghost. Which is also a man that has been once enlightened. Or that has been illuminated. A man whose heart has been illuminated upon one occasion. He has believed the gospel. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, have we done justice to verse 4 and verse 5? We've established that what? It is impossible for something to happen. We're not going to see the impossibility of what is about to happen in verse what? 6. That means it is impossible for those that have been upon one occasion, be enlightened or illuminated upon something, to see impossible for something to happen. So we're going to know that something that is impossible for us to happen in verse 6. Now let's go to verse 6 carefully. The word there, fall away, is the word, I don't need to give the Greek word, is the word that means to fall beside. To fall beside. To fall beside. The word there, fall away, is the word that means what? To fall beside. The closest word to that word is the word trespass. That word, you know that word trespass, trespass, yeah? To trespass. To trespass. So the word there, fall away, means what? To trespass. So can we say, so is a word used for what? Is a word used for sin, not salvation. So imagine a soldier that is starting, that is standing on the line, and he goes into another line. What has he done? He has trespassed, right? So that word is a word used for sin, not salvation. So to fall away is to fall beside. not in reference to salvation, but in reference to sin. Did you get that? I'll say that again. To fall away is the word to fall beside. Okay. To fall away is the word to fall beside, which is a word. So it is a word that is what a so now if you say trespass, trespass is not a reference to sin. Yeah, is it a reference to salvation? So a man trespasses is what you call sin. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So can I say that word and fall away, which is fall beside, is a reference to sin and not salvation? Is what we just said, right? Now look at it carefully. It says, for if they fall, now it says they shall fall away to renew. Now, so let's assume we put that word there, if they fall away. Look at the next thing, it says to renew them again unto repentance. So now remember, it is an ongoing conversation from verse what? Verse 4. So he says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to that if they shall fall away, it is impossible to what? Look at it there, look at it there. Is it, what is it impossible to do? Beautiful, to renew them again unto salvation. Is that clear? Yeah. So he's trying to say that when a believer falls beside, he's trying to say that a man that has been once enlightened, who is a believer, yes, because once you've been once enlightened, you are called a believer. So he's saying that a man that has been once enlightened as a believer is impossible to fall away and renew them. But is that true? Look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6 verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 verse 4. Yeah, yeah. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Now, remember, to fall away is to fall beside, which is what? To trust. Beautiful, you are following. Now, look at what he now says in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, can we say overtaken in a fault means to trespass? Yes. True? Yeah? So, overtaken in a fault can be referred to as trespass. Can it be referred to as sin? Can it also be referred to as fall away in reference to fall beside? Beautiful, right? So what did Paul say to a brethren that falls away? What did he say? Restore such a one or a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted. So when a man does what? Sins or falls beside. Now that falling beside is in reference to sin, right? What are you supposed to do by Paul? You restore the brother. How did Paul say we should restore that man that committed a sin that was not found amongst the unbelievers? Deliver such a one to the flesh and to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, Paul could not have been teaching that when a believer commits anything wrong, he should go and hand him over to Satan. Why? Because what Christ delivered, who Christ delivered you from, was from Satan. How did he deliver you? By binding the strong man, sin and death, and he made you free. So how would you now, after now binding sin and death once and for all, now ask you to now go and deliver that person back to the strong man? So when he says that deliver such a one to Satan, the word that Satan is opposition, we'll do all of that maybe on Sunday, opposition, and that delivery to Satan, why is he delivering to Satan? For the destruction of the flesh. When he explained that in First Thessalonians, you know what he said? He said, inasmuch as you are delivering him for the general state, consider such a one a brother. That is to say, he is still one of you. So Paul cannot be teaching that when a man does something that is wrong, you go and Satan, come and carry your... No. Because what you've been redeemed from is what? That strong man. You can't... God, how? You can't be given back to that strong man. We're not of them that draw back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now look at it. Now go back to Hebrews. So we've seen that when a believer falls beside or should trespass, what should happen to him? We should restore such a one. I like that English. Restore such a one. Now, in that same verse 6, that word now, renew them again. Let's consider that word renew again. The word there, renew, means to start a process afresh. Your mind should be thinking right now. The word there, renew, is to start a process afresh. But remember, the once enlightened is upon one occasion. Your mind should be thinking now. The word there, renew, means to start. Okay, obviously, when they say renew your driver's license, what does it mean? Start the process of giving your driver's license again. Right? So that word there, renew, means what? To start a process afresh again.
Now, look at it though. We established that the believer, upon being enlightened, that process cannot be undone. So that process cannot be started again from afresh. Is that the right word? You cannot start that process again from afresh. Because it is once enlightened, always enlightened. Yes? So I just simply separated two enlightenings. Enlightened in reference to my eyes of understanding being enlightened where I read scriptures. And enlightened, which is what the light of the glorious gospel, which is shone in your heart. So to renew again means what? To start afresh is to do. So it's like to start afresh, which is to do a process again. So we can just say renew again. We can say to do something afresh. So that word renew again will be a word together that means what? To do something afresh. Renew again. To do something afresh. We see that when you use the word again, when you want to do something again, it's opposite of once. Is that true? When you use the word against, it is opposite of once. So when you say something is done once, it cannot be done again. So that means when Christ died, his sacrifice was done once. That sacrifice cannot be done again. Now, but the statement is looking like it's impossible for those that fall beside to what? Impossible that those that have been enlightened when they fall beside to be refreshed again. Now, does it really make any, he's not adding up. Is he adding up? If you check it out, it's not adding up. Now, see something very carefully. Now, verse 4, remember he already says, once enlightened, which is based on the work of Christ, based on the work that Christ has done, which is what? Salvation. Now, so, remember, what practice was done? Now, hold your hand in Hebrews chapter 6 and go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Are we all there? So let me read. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which are offered. Give me the word. Right? So it is impossible for these sacrifices which are offered year after year, continually make the commands thereunto perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered? That means if the sacrifice makes anyone perfect, there is no need to renew again. Clear? Yes, if it is something that is it makes you perfect, that means the fact that you do it again is not a once. But who did the work once? Look at the same chapter 10. Look at the same chapter 10. Chapter 10 verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of blood of body of Jesus Christ. Once we are what? Sanctified. We are made perfect through that offering. Once. So look at verse 11. And every priest that daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never. So who does a sacrifice afresh and afresh? Beautiful, the priest. Who does sacrifices after again? Sacrifices after sacrifices. Who does that? The priest. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down as the right hand of God. Remember that correction? Sat down as the right hand of God. Remember that correction on Sunday? Beautiful. Rightfully. So now, if you read chapter 10 very well, you realize that the people that do again and again are the priests. But who does it once? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. We read that earlier on. Look at verse 28 quickly for our time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Right? So did Christ offer himself again and again? Is Christ's sacrifices renewed again? Is he refreshed again? Is he done again and again? So who has to do it again and again? The priest. So the practice of the high priest was to do things over and over again, which is year after year. But a man who receives this salvation is saved once. It is impossible to be saved more than once. So what Hebrews 4, 6 verse 4 to 6 is saying, it is impossible for a man that was upon one occasion enlightened to be saved again and again. Why? Because the sacrifices for salvation is once. Hebrews 6 verse 4 to 6 is saying that it is impossible for a man who was once enlightened, which is a man who is saved, for that sacrifice that made him saved to be
or to be renewed or to be done again and again. Okay, so I'm going to give you a better translation for Hebrews chapter 4 verse 5, 46. So make sure you're writing. So we can say it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Okay, no. So I'll go over again. Let's take it gradually. It is impossible for those who were upon one occasion enlightened, into bracket saved. I'll go that again. It is impossible for those who were upon one occasion enlightened, in bracket saved. That is, they've experienced the heavenly gift. I'm rewriting Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 6 for us. So it is impossible for those who were upon one occasion saved, which enlightened, which is saved, that is experienced of the heavenly gifts, that is made partakers of the Holy Ghost, that is vitally experienced the good word of God. So we have said it's impossible for all these things. Now let's go further. So we can put that word there, if, so that it will make sense. Now, so the summary of what I just said right from the beginning is, it is impossible for those who were once saved, if they should commit sin. It is impossible for those who were once saved, if they should commit sin, to renew them again. It is impossible for those who were once saved, if they commit sin, to renew them again. So we can say it is impossible to renew again those that were once saved if they commit sin. Am I confusing you? Beautiful. Did you say yes? Okay. It is impossible. You missed a lot though. It is impossible for those who were once saved. Verse 4. Yeah. It is impossible for those who were once saved, if they should commit sin, to renew them again. So a better way to write that is, it is impossible to renew again those that are once saved if they commit sin. It will make sense now. It will make sense now. Don't end it there. It will make sense now. So it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, which is those who were once saved, to renew. Why can you now? It is impossible to renew the work of salvation. Because remember, what is renewed year after year is the high priest practice. The practice of Christ was a once and for all thing. So it cannot be redone and be done and be done. So it is impossible to renew. Why is it impossible to renew? Because the sacrifice is once forever. So it is impossible for those who were once saved, if they should commit sin, to renew them again. So it is impossible for those, it is impossible to renew again, or to renew those people that were once saved if they commit sin. Look out, see a good way to read verse 6, the later part. For that will mean to crucify themselves to Jesus. Oh, you got it. Well, you don't say that fresh? Beautiful. You got it. 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 I'll go back again. So, for that will be, or to mean, to crucify to themselves Jesus, putting him to an open shame afresh. I'll say that again. Say that again. For that will mean to crucify to themselves Jesus, putting him to an open shame afresh. So, it is impossible. You see, if a man sins, it is impossible to renew him again. Now, remember, can he be restored? Yes. Can the work that made him saved be done again? No. It's impossible to do that work again. So, before you can do that work again, you must put Christ to an open shame afresh. That means Christ has to suffer what he suffered again for you to what? Renew a believer again that was once saved. So it is impossible. How do we see it? We'll read further. Remember, we read in context. Because of our time, we'll just read a few more. Look at that same Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us enter, even Jesus made an high priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he is made an high priest and did a sacrifice once. Is that clear? Look at chapter 7 verse 25, the next chapter. Remember, Hebrews is a book to be read in context. So let's read Hebrews 7 25 again. For he is able also to save them to when? The uttermost. So a man that has been warned upon one occasion enlightened, God is able to save him to the uttermost. Look at verse 25, 7 25. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Remember this teaching? The intercession is in the fact that he lives forever. We did that on Sunday. So he liveth forever is the intercession that is made. Not like he is praying every day. No. Don't see it that way. So can we see that? Is he able to say to the uttermost? Go back to if you go back to 6, don't go there, or go back to 6 verse 4. Is it impossible for a man that is saved to be saved again? Is it possible? Yes. Listen to the question. Is it possible for a man to be saved again? No. It's not possible. It is not for you. But is it impossible? Yes. Why? Because he saves to the uttermost. What would you want? Now look at Hebrews 9, verse 7. Hebrews 9, verse 7. But into the second went he the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all is that I made manifest. 9 verse 7, right? What was I reading? While I said that, let's question. Now, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So, which stood only in meat and drinks, and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So, he now says, see verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle. But our own priest, he went how many times? Once. Look at chapter 5 verse 9. Or rather, look at chapter 10 verse 12, since you're already in chapter 9. Look at chapter 10 verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever, he sat down as the right hand of God. Yes? Has he done it once and forever? Can that sacrifice be done afresh? Can it be renewed again? So it is impossible to renew that sacrifice. Look at chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, once and for all. Author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. So, has the work been done? Is he seated? Has it been done? Where is he seated? On the throne of God. Where is the throne of God? In our hearts. Because we are once enlightened. We are of those that have been enlightened upon one occasion. Go back to Hebrews 5 verse 9. How did Hebrews 5 verse 9? Let's read verse 8. Though he were a son, remember this correction during believers meeting? Hebrews 8, 5 verse 8, right? What did we correct though he were a son to? The next one, what did we correct it to? Though he were a son, he learned obedience. Remember we're doing that teaching. A disciple learns obedience from his discipler. Jesus is a disciple. There was no obedience for him to learn. So we corrected it as, though he were a son, we learn. We are learning obedience from the things which he suffered. Now he now says verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the what? The what? The what? Let's read verse 9 together. 1, 2, 3, go.
And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation.
Unto all them that... Can we say unto all them that are upon one occasion enlightened? Yeah? Is that true? Is that true? Upon one occasion what? Enlightened. Glory to God. Glory to God. Wow, it's time already. We'll just continue from here on Sunday. Hallelujah.